Happy Sabbath to one and all. Good to see all of you. What a nice day it is out there. There will be no special music, so we'll go ahead and get into the sermon and look at something that I think will be of value to you. We're going to begin the sermon today by considering some general principles about Christ's example prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So we've all been through that example prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll just read through it just to refamiliarize you with it, and then we'll get into some specifics that we can derive from it. As it says, "Our Father in heaven," you know, which is a fact of life for all of us, and it is a fact for everybody, whether they choose to recognize it or not, that we have a Father in heaven. We know that God rules heaven and earth. Next it says, "Hallowed be your name," and God's name is holy. God is to be recognized as holy. He is to be honored and reverenced and praised because he is a holy God, and he is the one that we are to worship alone. It says, "Your kingdom come." I think all of us are focused on that. We want God's kingdom to come, and we long for it because the world in which we live is certainly in need of God's rule, and we look forward to being a part of it, and we are thankful that Christ came in the flesh, that he died on our behalf to forgive us of our sins. We know that he was raised to eternal life, and he now sits at God's right hand in heaven. And he is the head of the church and is the one that leads us. And we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to that time. Hopefully that God's will be done now, but it's most assuredly going to be done after his return. But in this time, man's will is predominant, and sometimes it meshes with what God wants, but many times not. We then move on to verse 11, which talks about, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then it gets into, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So the first part of the example prayer gives us three ways in which we can relate to God in prayer. It tells us, "In this manner, therefore, pray." So Christ is giving us an example of how we should pray, and he's giving us some parameters that should guide us in our prayers, such as our Father in heaven, God's name being holy, and we're praying for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are all basic things that we all want and look forward to. Next, we find in the prayer four requests that are made, requests that don't have to do with God so much as you and me. These are personal requests, and they align our needs with God's wisdom. The first of those is to ask God for daily provision, a daily provision of bread. And, you know, I've always thought of that one as being, no big deal with that one, but as you'll see in the sermon, which we're going to focus on, that there's more to it than you think. And Christ said that for a specific reason, which we'll cover as we go through the sermon. But we ask God to provide our daily provision of bread. Give us today the bread that we need. Secondly, forgive us our debts, just as we also forgive those indebted to us. And we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We have debts that we owe to other people because of our sins. We have debts we owe to God because of our sins. And we ask for God's forgiveness, and we seek to forgive others. We also ask that God would not lead us to be tested. We are tested, but not to be tested over much, but to deliver us from the evil one. And we're all battling against that evil dark force and the things that he's up to in this age. So today we're going to look at the first of these four requests, that is the request for daily bread. The request for daily bread is an invitation into a way of existing that opens up God's abundance to us. So we ask God to give us our daily bread. And there's a mindset that goes along with that, which we'll get through as we go look at this particular point. And as you look at this point that Christ makes, what does that tie in with? Interestingly, it ties in with the Old Testament manna story. It ties in with the Old Testament manna story, and God gives Israel the bread from heaven every day. He gives them the bread of heaven every day. Now, as you look at that, God provided for them, and that was only to last for a few years because God was going to open the way into the land of promise pretty fast. A couple of years down the road, God was going to provide for them. But they decided, well, we're not going to go up because the Canaanites are so tall and their city's so fortified, we can't defeat them. So they were all objecting to going into the land. And we know that they decided after they had rejected that they all decided, well, maybe we should go up. And God said, too late, you guys missed the boat. And God allowed them to go for another 38 years out in the wilderness, and he did provide manna for them all throughout that period. But it was really only to last for a couple of years, and they would have been less sick of it if they had followed what God wanted them to do. So God said, I'm going to provide for you, but you're probably going to be sick of manna somewhere down the road, which they definitely were. So anyway, the Christ is making a very important point here about receiving the bread that we need on a daily basis. And there's a certain mindset that goes with that that we all need to make sure that we acquire. Christ's example prayer is found in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, so God put it there for a particular reason. It's central to God's way of life, and it's something that we all need to better understand and seek to apply. And we know that this is with the prayer that I've discussed here is called the Lord's Prayer, but that's really not the best name for it. If you were going to look back in the scriptures into Matthew chapter 4, you would find a better title for that. And it relates to verse 23 of Matthew 4. Christ is going about Galilee teaching in the synagogues. And what's he teaching about? He's saying he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And Christ's example prayer, which he was using to teach his disciples, Christ begins the example prayer asking for the arrival of God's kingdom and for God's desire to be done in, you know, all over the earth and in a more thorough and relevant way. And the reference to God is what locates this prayer within the story of Israel and their covenant with God that they made at Sinai. So, may your kingdom come. Isn't that what we all pray? Hopefully we all pray that. We all want that. That's why we go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, is to be reminded that that kingdom is coming and to let God know we're there because we want to be a part of it. And we renew that in our minds each year as we go to the feast. Another way of saying may your kingdom come is may God's desire be what happens here. May God's desire be what happens here. That's what we want to happen, but not everybody's on that page, as we well know. So as we look forward to God's coming kingdom, we need to keep in mind that we need to be fed on a daily basis. We need God's food on a daily basis, and we want God to be very much a part of our lives in that particular way. So as I said, he talks about that God would provide what we need, the food that we need day by day. One way we could look at that is that God would provide the food that we need to survive. Every day we need it, and we need to go to God and ask that he would give us that daily bread. That's how it's primarily translated in English. Give us this day our daily bread. The NIV says, give us today our daily bread. And the other English translations more or less follow that. It's interesting as you look at it, this particular statement about daily bread, in the Greek, it says the bread, that's how it's translated, that's the first part of it, the bread of us, and which is for today or of this day, give us today. Now that doesn't make sense to us, but to a Greek it would say, well, that makes perfect sense. But that's how it could be literally translated. The Greek conveys the idea what we need for existence. For us to continue forward day by day, we need that daily bread, for God to provide that for us. We need it every day, and we ask God to give it to us today. So we're not asking for a month's supply. We're asking one day at a time. We're not saying, God, I want you to fill my barn with bread. That's not what we're asking for. We're not saying, fill my barn with bread. The focus is on our daily bread, and basically you're looking at it each day at a time. You're looking at the bread that you need in the moment, asking God to provide that for you. And there's a reason that Jesus offered this prayer in this particular way, because he had a goal in mind for his disciples in regard to daily bread. So the first part of this is focused on a God giving us this bread each and every day. And it's limited. It isn't let God give me a huge bank account that I'm going to have plenty of money and plenty of food and all the things that I need for life. God is aware of that, but that's not what we're asking for. We're asking God to take care of what we need. And as you look at what Christ said here, it directly links back to the Old Testament. And we are familiar with the manna story, which unfolds in the book of Exodus. Exodus allows that story to be played out, and we can see it in chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17 in regard to Israel's needs. In Exodus 15, the issue is water. They're thirsty. They don't have enough water to drink. So you're out in the desert, and they reach the point where they don't have enough water to drink. So they cry out to God, upbraid Moses because they don't have enough, and God does provide for them. Then they're without bread. They don't have enough bread to eat, so they're complaining about that. And so God provides the bread for them. That's where God gives them the manna, and he provided that bread for them for between then and the time they came to the land of promise and would not go up, and God continued to provide it for them throughout their journey for the next 38 years in the wilderness. And then we come to verse 17, chapter 17, which talks about don't have enough water once again. So they're out in the desert, and if you have ever been in the desert, you don't have running streams there. Sometimes you find a bit of water there, but is it something you can drink? Sometimes it actually looks drinkable, but there's things in it, chemicals in it, that you may not want to be taking in. So, and as you look at chapter 16, God said, well, I'll give you the bread from heaven. And he also said, I'm going to use this as a test. I'm going to use this as a test, and he gave them specific instructions. He tells them how much to gather, and he tells them when to gather it. He says, don't get a double amount. Basically, if you go back to the Old Testament, how much were they to gather? It was an omer. So gather an omer, and that should do you for the day. And don't gather two omers, get one omer, and that should be enough for you for the day. So God would provide it, and he would provide it every day. And then the test came because he said, now I've said don't take a double portion during the basically 5 days of the week, but on Friday take a double portion, which you'll keep, and it won't spoil on the Sabbath. So keep it into the Sabbath, and then resume gathering the bread, the manna once again on Sunday. So God, not only in Exodus 16, not only provided the manna, but he also provided quail, because they wanted meat as well, and God provided both. So God poured that out on them, and basically, as God poured out the manna on them, it appeared as a layer of dew on the ground, and there it would be laying on the surface of the ground, and it was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And when it warmed up, it would be like a flaky substance which they could go out and gather. It was kind of an amber color, and basically you could look at it in one sense, it was bread from the sky. It was bread that they didn't have to work for. God provided it for them. So they weren't having to till fields. They weren't having to harvest fields. They weren't having to do any of that. God provided everything that they needed to sustain life in the wilderness. And as you look at it, God was there in the pillar of a cloud by day, which covered the people of Israel. So they got to walk in the shade every day. And if we all live here in a hot place, and if the clouds come over and you have to be outside working, it's a lot more pleasant as the clouds come over. It may not be a lot, but you can tell a difference. And then, God also provided fire by night, the pillar of a cloud, and basically their camp head was lit up during the night. Those aren't normal things. If you don't take a lantern or some way to have a light in your camp when you're camping, it can be very dark out there, and then you stumble around. And I think that's one of the things that stood out to me. I was at the camp years ago in Pennsylvania, and I just didn't bring my flashlight, so I was down at the dining hall without my flashlight. So a lot of times if I was in that state, I would try to find somebody with a flashlight and accompany them. Well, there was nobody around, so I was on my own. Well, it's very dark out there. And you got you got to cross a little bridge, and you got rocks, and you got all these things to deal with. So I made it, so I couldn't, and eventually you get to the point where you're back in the light. So I was very happy to be back in the light. And I can't imagine being out there in the wilderness, because you didn't have street lights or any of that in the wilderness. It was just dark as it possibly could be. So anyway, as you look at God providing for Israel, in one way that you could look at it refers to, it ties in with Psalm 23, verse 5. And you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It ties in with Psalm 23, verse 5, which says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." So God prepared a table for the people of Israel in the wilderness. God provided it for them. He provided a feast, in a sense, in the wilderness for the people of Israel. So Exodus 16 is about the daily provision, and uses this daily provision to test Israel. So remember, he told them of how much to gather each day, and he told them, gather a double portion on Friday, and that's the way that you should operate. And this is just going to be standard procedure for you as you continue in the wilderness. So the provision of bread is just one day at a time. So Israel would gather, they would eat, and then they would have to go out the next day and gather. God provided, but they still had to go out and pick it up. So if they didn't pick it up, then you went without that day. So I'm sure they were all out there picking up the manna, and we know that there were people that got more than they should have, and it spoiled, and God told them, don't do that, because it will spoil. So I've told you the parameters here, guys, and he's trying to teach them certain lessons that are important for them in their relationship with God. And God wanted them to be dependent on him one day at a time. And God did not provide an abundance for them, because as you have an abundance And God provides for you in that way. If you're able to gather a double portion, and then you decide, well, I'll just gather a little bit more every day, then I don't have to worry about it. You know, I've got enough. I don't have to go out and gather today. And God said, no, that's not the lesson, so it'll spoil. And human beings can say, well, if I can do this a little, gather a little extra every day, then there are some days I don't have to go out at all. And God already put that into the quotient, don't go out on Sabbath. He already said there's a day you don't have to go out and gather, and it will be preserved for 2 days. God already made provision for that. But you know, you got the smart people that are going to beat the system, and they decided, well, I'll take a little extra, and then I can have 2 days off or 3 days off. And God said, we're not going there. We're not going to do that, because you're going to miss the lesson I want you to learn. It's interesting, when you start to give people more than they need for the moment, they start to trust in their own resources. And what God is trying to get them to do is not trust in their own resources, but to trust in God. Don't trust in your own resources, trust in me. And we may say, well, that was a great lesson for Israel, but it's a lesson for you and me as well. He's trying to get us to understand that, and that's why that's in that prayer. Because God wants us to understand that fundamental principle about how we should live as his people. As you look at the story, and you look at God said, I want you to just gather one day at a time. That was the lesson. But then you can go to other parts of the Bible, and you know what the Bible tells us? It tells us it's wise to plan ahead. It's wise to save. So you've got one story that's telling you only take what you need for the day, and you have another portion of the Bible telling you, well, you need to store up. You know, remember the story, go to the ant, you sluggard? And so it's telling you to save, it's telling you to prepare. So which is it? Why is there a contradiction there? There isn't really. You just have to understand where God is coming from in each of the situations. So God doesn't want us to be careless. He put those scriptures in the book of Proverbs about planning ahead. And they still are very, very important. But you've got to learn both lessons and learn when they're applicable. When they're most applicable. Just some scriptures that talk about being prepared for the future and planning for the future. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27, it says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready in the field, and after that, build your house. So get everything ready and then build your house. And the question that is being posed in that particular proverb is, what good is a house to you when you don't have food or income? So he says, get prepared and do things in a certain order, because that's what's going to work out for you in the long run. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, plans will fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they will succeed. So he says, he's telling us to test drive your plans. Run your plans by somebody else, because they may see things that you don't. And so you can run the plans by other people, and they can give you some wisdom that maybe will help you better plan and help your plans to work out better. And I already mentioned the proverb in Proverbs chapter 6, which talks about the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It stores up provision in the summer and gathers up food in the harvest. So these proverbs, as I said, seem contradictory to the idea of daily bread. Just gather what you need for today. So let's think about the proverbs and why they're written in the way they are. As you look at Israel, they've come out of Egypt. They've come out into the desert. They've had no relationship with God. They've not had a relationship with him on an ongoing basis. They've lived as slaves in Egypt. So here they come, they're out in the wilderness, they're thrilled with that, and now they're getting to know God. And God has certain lessons he wants to teach them. He's going to teach them to trust in him, and so he's going to give them bread day by day in order that day by day they're going to learn to trust in him, that he will provide. So they're out in the desert. They have no way to plant. They have no way to harvest. They're out in the desert. There's nobody to interact with so they can buy food and all of that. They're out there all alone. And they're dependent upon God, and God is using that circumstance to teach them some lessons. Now, Israel eventually came into the land, as we well know, and they became established in the land, and we come down to the time of Solomon. And so Solomon was the writer of Proverbs, and it's interesting what it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. It says there, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." My son, hear the instruction of your father. And the Proverbs in basically are wisdom instruction for the seed of David. What do we know about Solomon's reign in the Bible? What was Solomon's reign like? Were they still in the wilderness? They didn't have any food. They were destitute. They were just making it day by day. No. There was an abundance. They were thriving as a nation. I mean, the nation had been built up under David, and it continued under Solomon. They had plenty of food. They had great harvest. Things were going wonderfully for them. It was a time of great abundance. And so it was a very different time from when they were in the wilderness. And so the Proverbs and the instructions are different because you're in a different place. You're in a time of abundance. So Israel doesn't have the ability, you know, so Israel comes into the land. They begin to eventually prosper. They have homes, they have fields, they can plant, they can harvest, and God is providing for them in that circumstance. But does God want them to lose sight of the lesson he was teaching them in the wilderness? He doesn't want them to forget that. He wants them to be guided by that, because that is still an important principle for them to remember. So as you look at the land in which we live, we have been blessed with abundance. And there may have been some hard times, but generally speaking, at least in my lifetime, it's been a very abundant time. We've had plenty of food. The stores are filled with food. You can buy all the food you need. There's plenty of water. You have a great place to live, great circumstances. So, but you still need to keep in mind that principle about daily bread. So you have abundance and the blessings that come that God has given our country, but you also have the situation where God wants you to remember day by day to ask God to give you the provision that you need. So what are the lessons here, and why does God want us to learn this lesson? As you look at Proverbs 3, verse 9, even when we're living with abundance, God wants us to have a certain mindset that he talks about in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "There, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." God promises abundance as we live his way of life. And God will give us those things that we need. And we've all, I think, enjoyed abundance. I mean, that's what I can see. We didn't always have a great abundance, but we never starved. We had food on the table every single day of my life. God wants us to recognize where that's come from. Where did it come from? So going back to Jesus' prayer, as he's giving the example prayer. Jesus could have decided to give the abundance prayer. Thank you for all the abundance that you've given to us. He could have prayed that prayer, but that's not the prayer that he chose to give as an example to his people. He chose to give the wilderness poverty prayer because he wanted his disciples to be aware of this and live accordingly. So Jesus deliberately decided to give the prayer that he did because he wants his people to understand the principle that's involved with this wilderness prayer. So he doesn't, as I said, he doesn't pray the abundant prayer that God has given him everything that he needs. That's not the prayer that he prays. So why does Jesus focus on the wilderness poverty prayer rather than focus on the Proverbs abundant prayer? Why is that? Well, that's the whole point of the manna story, as we've seen already. God gives his blessings to the people of Israel one day at a time. One day at a time, he provides for them what they need for that day. And having that approach to life, and they had no choice but to live this way. Having that approach to life causes you to be dependent on God. Because if you're not dependent on God, where do you go? What's your alternative? They were in a situation where there was no alternative. Well, I'm walking into town or I'm going to have a hamburger. I'm not eating this stuff anymore. There was no town to walk to. That just wasn't an option. And God put them in that circumstance because he was teaching them something. And God says, I want you, as my people, to live deliberately with that approach to life. Live deliberately with that approach to life. An interesting book that we heard about as we were listening to this is a book by Richard Bauckham. It's entitled Jesus, A Very Short Introduction, and he talks briefly about the Lord's Prayer. He says, the poor require a little more attention. We have a series of Beatitudes with which Jesus characterized the model citizens of the kingdom in two versions. In Luke, Luke's version, the first Beatitude is, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And it's not because being poor is special, it's because being poor, spiritually speaking and thinking in those terms, you recognize your dependence on God. In Matthew's version, it is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew's expansion of the poor to the poor in spirit does not imply that he removes the socioeconomic meaning, transforming poverty into simply an attitude. You learn certain things about when you're in poverty and have a certain approach to life when you're poor. And it's easier to be dependent on God when you've learned, I don't have anything. I've got no solutions to my needs without God's intervention and mercy upon me. And so you tend to have more of a God-dependent approach when you're poor. Rather, so as you, this was a, based on a Jewish approach, which the Jews looked at it, wealth was linked with basically not going along with God, and poverty was more along the lines of being submissive to God. The poor, having nowhere else to turn, are aware of their utter dependence on God. Who else is going to help you out other than God? Whereas the rich feel self-sufficient and epitomize arrogant independence from God. So there are, of course, stereotypes, but at least in a society that took a religious worldview for granted, and they, you know, that's, this was an important part of their view of life. going on with the quote, thus the poor model citizenship in God's kingdom, not only to their lack of socioeconomic status and resources, but also the kind of relationship that God typified, that typified that status. Jesus, we are reminded again, never thinks of relationships between humans without reference to God. And what transforms a society in Jesus' ideal is knowing God as the utterly reliable and endlessly generous provider of all good. God is the utterly reliable and endlessly generous provider of all good, on whom all creatures are completely dependent. So trusting God is what enables the generous sharing among people that makes God's generosity credible. So God has been generous with you or me, and we share with others, illustrating that we've been blessed by God and we want to share that blessing with you, because we're trying to emulate God in the way that he approaches other people. So give us this day our daily bread is asking for adequate provision for material needs, not luxury, and day-by-day provision, not wealth stored up, are all that is asked. It puts every disciple of Jesus in the position of the beggars. So in a sense, that's who we are. We're like the beggars, and we're asking God to provide for us. Or the day laborers. You know, a day laborer in Christ's time, they worked one day at a time, and they got paid after they completed the day's work. And that's all they had. So they went back to work the next day, and they were paid again. And so all they received was a day's wages for a day's work, and they had to do this day by day. It was just a regular routine. So if your boss or whoever you work for didn't have a job that day, you were out. You were either trying to find somebody that else who needed somebody, or you had nothing. So God wants us to understand where these people were coming from, if they were basically slaves or they were day laborers, and understand what they needed to do. So Jesus requires of all disciples the radical trust that for the destitute is the only sort available. So they don't have any other option. We have a choice. We have other options. We live in still an abundant time, but God wants us to have the mindset where we are utterly dependent upon God. And we go to God each day and ask him to provide what we need. So, you know, it's interesting that we're to pray day by day that God would give us the spiritual food we need. You know, we do it day by day. Let's consider this. Apparently, there is value to Jesus Christ that his disciples find themselves in a place of living day by day. Most of us living in America, that's not the way it is. But we need to adjust our mindset to live by day by day, and to ask God to provide for us in that way. So we want to operate that way, which is what Christ is instructing us in. The request made in Matthew 6 is to request God's provision one day at a time. And we may have abundance stored up and feel we are secure, but we have to realize if that's the approach that we take, it's a delusion. It's a delusion. We have to trust that God will provide for us day by day, physically and spiritually, that God will give us what we need day by day. We all need to remember where our true security comes from. And that's what Christ is trying to teach us. So this isn't about Jesus saying don't make any business plans, because the Bible also tells you to plan. But you also need to temper that with realizing we're dependent upon God. and never lose sight of that. So our existence isn't actually the result of all of our planning. It's a result of what God has given to us and which God will continue to give to us. So as you think about, well, I want to move to Tahiti next year, and I'm going to plan and I'm going to save and all of that. The fact that you can plan and you can save and look forward to such a thing, well, if it's God's will, then maybe God will let that work out. But the fact that you can even plan and prepare for such a future is a blessing from God. It depends on God. So we all have to take this approach. And if this approach becomes our daily approach to life, it will impact us. It will impact how we think. And God wants us to be impacted in that particular way and form us and shape us in regard to wealth and possessions. You know, we're going to venture into the great unknown here beginning in January as we retire. That's fine. We know that there's a certain amount in the well, and we'll begin dipping into the well and taking it out. And we pray that God would help it to last and help it to give us what we need. But you know what? It could all go. It could all go very quickly because of a change in economics and all of those kinds of things. So we've got to have that mindset of being dependent on God and realize we may have plenty if things go as they're going now, but maybe not. So ultimately, it's going to come down to God providing for us, watching out for us, and that's the approach that we have to take. And it's something that is crucial to our survival and to our becoming a part of God's kingdom. And let's think about what it would mean, why it's so important that we reach that point where we have a mindset of radical daily trust in our God. Why is that so important? Well, I think it's important because we live in uncertain times, and are you sure that the blessings that we've enjoyed as a nation, the wealth that we've enjoyed as a people, is going to continue? Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. I can't say for sure. But we do know from what the Bible tells us. It tells us that things aren't going to be good at all times as we look into the future. You look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And we'll read a few verses here because it talks about Jesus Christ. And it talks about God's people. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5 says, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." And we know that is a reference to Jesus Christ. That is something that he will ultimately do. He's not doing it now, but there is a time when he will return from heaven and set up his kingdom. "But the male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne," that is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has been resurrected, and he continued his life on earth for a short time. He was a spirit being, continued his work of teaching his people, and then he rose and went to heaven, and he now sits at God's right hand. And on from that went the church, which is referred to in verse 6. It says, "Then the woman, the church, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the church went into the wilderness for 1,260 years. They had to live in the wilderness because of the persecution, and they fled. They fled from the persecution, and they lived in the wilderness and tried to play it low-key to avoid conflict with the powers that were seeking their destruction. And they were in that condition until the 1500s, the late 1500s, and then God allowed them to come out of that situation, and there was more freedom, and they had more opportunity to live without being persecuted. So, but for 1260 years, they had to put up with that. So when you are being persecuted, what are you going to do? You're going to flee. You're going to get out of the way. That's what Christ did his whole life. You know, he lived this way where he was dependent on God day by day. He depended on God day by day, and you know, he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. And he had to keep moving because once he began to preach the gospel, he was a target. And he kept moving from place to place because he was preaching the gospel, yes, but he was also staying ahead of the authorities who, if he had stayed in one place and preached in one place, they would have taken him out much earlier than they did. So Christ knew that once he started to preach the gospel, he knew, I've got 3.5 years to do my job. I know that I'm going to be persecuted and people are going to seek to take my life. So he got out of the way, and that's what we should do. So if you know that they're coming for you, don't stay there and take them on. I mean, you can, but you're probably going to lose. So the best thing is try to get out of the way if you can. And sometimes as you look at people that have to flee, you can't take everything with you. Sometimes you have to flee and you've got nothing but the clothes on your back with you. Now, we've not had to experience that, but that's a potential of the future. So if we are in that condition, the question is, are we ready for it? And if we have this radical dependence upon God, where we depend upon God for our daily bread day by day, then we know God's going to take care of us every day. You know, you think about the prophet Elijah. You know, the ravens are feeding him. Are the ravens going to feed us? I don't know. We'll see. But God said, somehow, some way, I'm going to provide for you. Just as I provided manna for Israel, you are my children. You are like Israel. And I'm going to provide for you every day if you have that mindset and you're seeking me day by day, I'll provide for you. So somehow, some way, God will provide for us as his people, no matter how tough the situation is. And one of the things that God wants us to avoid is, you know, when you have abundance, and we do live in an abundant world. You know, where I live, as I drive from my house into town and back and all of that, you know, as I drive by the restaurants, which there are many close to where we live, amazingly, they're full on Saturday night. So tonight there'll be a lot of people at the restaurants, and I'm glad they're able to enjoy that. But the thing is, we can become complacent and, yeah, look at all this. I've got a job. I've got the money to pay for this and that and the other thing. I'm okay. And you have a church that God recounts in Revelation chapter 3, and he talked about their condition. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, you're neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And why is he going to vomit them out of his mouth? It's because they aren't dependent upon him. They're not dependent upon him. They think they're fine. We're in great shape. We don't need your help. And Christ said, well, okay, I'll give you a shot at that. And he spews them out of his mouth, he says. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. So we can feel, I think I've got plenty of money, I've got my job, everything is secure. I don't have to worry about it. You know, we're all familiar with the story of the guy who whose barns were full, and he decided, wow, look at all of the abundance I have. And what does he do? He builds bigger barns and fills those up. And what happens? God said, game over. Yeah, you've got full barns, but you're dead. And now, nothing wrong with planting, but you've got to keep in perspective that that could all go away. So we want to be dependent upon God and keep that perspective. They felt that they were rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched. They weren't aware of their condition. When God looked at them, he said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind and naked. And he told them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And that's a perspective, that's an attitude that God wants us to have in order that we aren't going to become complacent. And it's an attitude that's basically helped by having this radical dependence upon God for your daily bread. They go together, and one goes together with the other. And it's important that we realize how quickly we can go into the wilderness. So for those who are not afforded protection by Christ during the final period, they describe the dragon coming after them. And when the dragon comes, what do people do? You're under attack, and as I said, you flee. You flee, and we may find ourselves in a condition where we don't have all these resources that we thought we would have. And our dependence is upon whom? So we plan for that, and we're readied for that by the way we live right now. Because you don't want to try to get that perspective when you're out. You want to have that perspective before you get into the situation. And by having that perspective before the problem comes upon you is wise. That's called good planning. So we need to develop that radical daily trust in God, and it's going to be crucial to the future that lies ahead of us. So in Christ's sermon in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has given a crucial principle for us to seek God daily for our physical and spiritual bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's crucial to our survival in the years ahead. So I hope we'll take to heart what Jesus Christ said. Hopefully it gave you a little bit more insight into what Christ is trying to get across to all of us. So that will end the sermon for today.